In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The Gospel of the Lord. I'd like to begin by, on behalf of Father Steve and Father Thomas and everybody here at St. Thomas, saying Merry Christmas, everyone. And I would say that Christmas is probably our most joyful in the human experience, the most joyful feast that we have in the Christian calendar. And I know that, you know, technically speaking, our biggest feast, well, not technically, really. Our biggest feast is Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. But in terms of the place that it has in our hearts, Christmas is something really special. And it really seems to strike a note deep within our hearts. It moves us in a way that almost no other religious feast does. And of course, the image that we have over here in the of the creche, the image of the Holy Family and the child Jesus lying in the manger, is, you know, without a doubt, the second most famous image from Christianity after the cross itself. And it would certainly be the most appealing, the most inoffensive, maybe the most uncontroversial aspect of Christmas. But what I'd like to do very briefly tonight is to take this image that we're so familiar with and that moves us so deeply, and to scratch beneath the surface, to move deeper than the sentimentalism, right? Just deeper than those kind of warm, fuzzy feelings, which are lovely, and I shared them with you. Those warm, fuzzy feelings we have when we see the scene of the Holy Family and the child Jesus. To move deeper than that sentimentality and see what it's really all about, and what is it that Christmas strikes in each of our hearts. And the thing that we're reminded of every Christmas, this Feast of the Incarnation, the Word made flesh, is how real and concrete and specific the Lord is in our lives. Christianity is very concerned with historical realities. In fact, we could say when we look at the religion as a whole, Christianity is much more concerned with historical realities than it is with, let's say, merely spiritual realities. But there are many movements in the world, and I would say that very much in our modern culture, where we don't often remember that. We don't remember the historical nature of Christianity. And there may be, for many of us, actually a natural drift towards vague spiritualism when it comes to religion. And we're not alone. It's a very Eastern approach to religion. We hear about the Eastern mystery religions. To have a notion of religion, or a notion of God, which is vague and sort of spiritual and entirely transcendent and totally other. We have this sense that God is something mysterious, something that can't be known, something that we can't make definite statements about, that God is this impersonal force, perhaps, that's infinitely separated from us. But the Christian faith, and especially this celebration of the Incarnation, sort of speaks against that. And why is that temptation so strong for us? Why is it that even those of us who maybe call ourselves Christian have a tendency towards this vague spirituality? And by the way, it can come in a number of ways. It can come through a belief that the goal of the spiritual life is to sort of transcend this material world we live in into a different kind of reality, into a spiritual reality. Or it can be some sort of immanentism that says that God is this life force that lives within each of us. Or some sort of a pantheism that says, well, God is everything and it can be found in everything. Split open that wood and there you'll find God. Right? It can be found when we say things like, well, you know, God is too big for any religion. Right? God's too big for any box that you can put him in. Or if we say things like, I consider myself spiritual but not religious. All of these are manifestations of this tendency to make vague and vaguely spiritual the question of God. Now, a reason why this might be the case, we could say perhaps that a vague spirituality doesn't make claims on our lives. Right? If we have some notion of a God who, you know, I believe exists, I think there's something more than what we see, but, you know, we can't say anything too certain about him. That kind of God and that kind of religious belief doesn't make claims on our lives. I don't have to live a certain way. I don't have to follow any kind of commandments. I don't necessarily need to change anything about my approach to life if I look at God that way. And I think there's a certain truth in that. I think that's a part of the temptation that faces us, but I don't think it's merely that. I don't think it's merely that. Cardinal Ratzinger, our former Pope, Pope Benedict, his name was Cardinal Ratzinger before he was Pope, and Joseph Ratzinger before he was Cardinal. He wrote, all the way back in the 60s, when he was a bishop in Munich, he wrote a book called The Introduction to Christianity, and it's the most misleading title of a book ever, because it's not really a good introduction. It's very weighty and theological, but in it, he sets out to situate the believer in the modern world, and to try to look very bravely at what it means and what it's like to be a Christian, to be a believer in the modern world. And he speaks about the Incarnation, right? He speaks about the historical reality of God coming amongst us. And he says, isn't there a sense in which God has gone too far? He says, God becomes one of us. And at first glance, that seems to close that gap between us and the transcendent, eternal, infinite reality that we call God. It seems to kind of close that gap, make God, the God who was infinitely far away is now just a few steps away in Nazareth. And we can actually go where he walked and we can reach out and touch him. He says, but isn't there another sense in which this ends up being the ultimate hiddenness of God? Because a God that can be that close to us is a God that we can kill. And thus he ceases to really be God for us. And he asks this question, and I admire the courage with which he asks it. He says, wouldn't it in a sense be easier to believe in some sort of Eastern mysticism? If I said to you, well, God is, you know, there's more to the world than you can see, and God is this force that's out there. That was not a Star Wars reference, but God is this you know, spiritual reality that's out there somewhere. We can't quite reach it, but maybe we hope to get in touch with it in the next life, or we hope to, you know, and you even go back and you look at the ancient Greek philosophers, there was some sense that this material world is imprisoning our spiritual souls or the life of the mind, and that the best we can hope for is to break out of the chains of the flesh and live that more spiritual life. He says, isn't that in a sense easier than pointing to one particular person? Or in this case, I think the case is actually made all the more eloquently, isn't it actually difficult for us to look at the child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, being cradled in his mother's arms, and to say, this child is God? Isn't it difficult to say that Mary holds in her arms tonight the power that creates and sustains the universe? Wouldn't it, in some sense, even if our vague spirituality is vague and doesn't lead us to make very concrete statements, isn't it somehow easier to believe in that vague spirituality than to believe that our Savior was born of the Virgin Mary, that he took on a human nature, and that he made himself so weak as to be a child lying in a manger? But brothers and sisters, let's make no mistake about it. That is the central claim of Christianity. That God, who is infinitely far, has come very near. That God has entered into his creation. That God has, in fact, drawn so close as to be one of us. And I would put to you that even for those of us that consider ourselves Christian, this is a question that none of us can pass by. Because even those of us who call ourselves Christian, even maybe those of us who are really striving to live a Christian life, often don't live as if God is really concretely present in our lives. Right? For many of us, our faith can be reduced to, well, just here's the creed that I stand up and say every Sunday, and yes, I believe all those things, so I can check them off a list. Or we can reduce our faith to a moralism that says, these are the rules that I follow. This is how I live. This is what I do, and this is what I don't do because I'm a Christian. But the question that none of us can pass up, and we have to constantly be asking ourselves and reconfronting again, is, do I believe that that child is God? Do I really believe it? Do I really believe that the salvation of humanity can be pressed to such a fine point? Do I really believe that when I come to this altar every Sunday, that I'm being fed by the flesh and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ? That's a question that we all have to face. It's a question that no Christian can really gloss over. At some point, there has to be a conversion in our lives where you say, yes, I do believe that the Lord is that concretely present. Is that concretely present in history, and that I look for him to be that concretely present in my life. And if you went home to dinner tonight and your family said, you had a discussion, somebody says, where is the Lord in your life right now? If you have no idea how to answer that question, if you have no concept of where specifically the Lord is acting in your life, how he's present, how he's moving in you, then I propose to you, this Christmas might be a good time to ask that question. Do I really believe that the Lord is that concretely present in my life? But brothers and sisters, it's a good news. Because if the answer is yes, if we really can believe it, not just believe that God is real, but that God is present, and that God has entered into human history, and that God has revealed himself in profound and surprising ways to me, and that God is present even in my life, if we can believe those things, then what we see is humanity exalted beyond our wildest dreams. There's an ancient homily given by Pope St. Leo the Great. We read it in the Office of the Readings every Christmas. And he says, Christian, remember your dignity. Because essentially, when we look and see God who enters into our history, who takes on our nature, our condition, our brokenness, our suffering, we see what God thinks of us, and we see what he expects of us. And when we see ourselves so exalted in his eyes, we could have no greater cause for rejoicing.